Our first reading today is from Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here ends the reading.
Our gospel today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Good morning. Dennis asked me while we were waiting for the service to start, how long this was going to take. And I had to tell him, I really don't know. When I get nervous, I talk real fast, and so it could be over pretty quick. But I would like to carry on the theme, the series that Becky's been doing in the book of Daniel. And the chapter this week is Daniel chapter 6. And because I think I'm a little short on sermon material, I'm going to read you the whole chapter because I think it'll help you, or I hope it can help you make sense of what I have to say later. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a prince to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the princes and to watch out for the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princesses. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful and honest and always responsible. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the requirements of his religion. So the administrators and princes went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We administrators, prefects, princes, advisors, and other officials have unanimously agreed that your majesty should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to your majesty, will be thrown to the lions. And let your majesty issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, a law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went back to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except your majesty, will be thrown to the lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is a law of the Medes and Persians which cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is paying no attention to you or your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Then they told the king, hearing this, the king was very angry with himself for signing the law, and he tried to find a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty knows that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you worship continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel from the lions. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you worship continually, able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world: "Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When Pastor Becky told me that the lesson for today was Daniel in the lion's den, I thought, man, what more can be said about something like that? I remember leaving Sunday school as a kid, paper in hand, carefully colored by yours truly, Daniel looking like a teenager with blue hair and beard, and the purple lions laying quietly at his feet. I'm sure that many of you, judging by the giggles, have had similar experiences. It's a distinctive story of one of God's miracles, a miracle that was used to show his power not only to his people and to unbelievers, but to also provide and protect for his children and his child Daniel. Let's step back and recap how we get to this point in Daniel's life. The Israelites had been conquered and exiled by the Babylonians. The historical record tells us that God used the armies of Babylon to discipline his people because they had done evil in his sight. Those are the words out of Chronicles. What they had become is arrogant and idol worshipers. And if you think about it, arrogance is really a form of idol worship, making the self an idol. And they had forgotten all about their relationship with the God of their fathers. Daniel and his friends were selected to serve the government and did so with distinction, earning them the hate and jealousy of the rest of the king's advisors. But Daniel knew that it wasn't his skill that allowed him to interpret dreams and read handwriting on the wall. It was God and his power. He acknowledged this in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he alone has all wisdom and power. He determines the course of world events. He removes kings and sets others on the throne. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he himself is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded." The rest of the king's advisors come up with a scheme to get rid of Daniel's friends by appealing to Nebuchadnezzar's vanity. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in to the fiery furnace and then rescued by God's power, resulting in Nebuchadnezzar allowing worship of Yahweh, the Israelite God. Daniel continues to serve with distinction. And when we reach this chapter, chapter 6, he has outlived at least two and maybe three or more Babylonian kings and the Babylonian Empire itself. The Babylonians have been conquered by the Medes and Persians, and Daniel now serves Darius, one of the Mede kings. This would be, in today's terms, Iran conquering Iraq. Yet again, Daniel's skill and ability have earned him the contempt of those he works with. I mean, put yourself in their sandals. Here is this exile, this Jew, being given authority over all of them, native, born, from titled and noble families, with a history with Darius. So that same old jealousy, that emotion that Satan had been using so successfully since Cain and Abel, gets put into play, And this gang uses Darius's vanity to try and trap Daniel. And let's just talk about a little bit about these guys, this gang of advisors and princes, the administrators. These guys aren't your common folk. There's no street sweepers or cartmen here. These guys live in nice places. They get to eat with the king. I'm thinking our equivalent today would be our governors and cabinet members. They have it good. Yes, but Daniel has it better. You know, we today, reading the rest of the story as we have, know what happens to these guys. They and their whole families get torn up by the lions. A couple of points I'd like to make about them. Envy is never of God. When you feel jealous of someone, it's time to do a gut check on where your motivation and emotions are coming from. And second, in our day and in our culture, how many families are ripped apart, literally, by envy, jealousy, and greed. They get Darius to make a decree that everyone must pray to him. And he goes along because, after all, he's the king, right? Daniel, unlike the young man with the blue hair, is not young anymore. The Jewish history puts him at least 80 years old by this time. So here we have the scene set. One old guy versus the power of the greatest nation in the world at this time. He's been told he can't pray to his God, to our God. Why do you suppose this gang of thugs chose prayer as their tool to get back at Daniel? Do you suppose they were really just pawns, tools of our enemy Satan, to try and diminish Daniel's impact? As I read the text, that was what jumped out at me. Prayer is the key to Daniel's survival, and the key for us in our lives too. And what was Daniel's reaction to this decree? And his reaction is in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 10. And I just love this. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. After a lifetime of serving God and having been protected and blessed by him, Daniel knew where his provision came from, that a direct, personal, two-way talk with his maker and provider were what he needed to get through this bad situation. What about us? What do we do when the car breaks down, the check bounces, we lose a job, we get sick, we lose a loved one? The texts today are God's nudge, reminder, or maybe just a 2x4 upside the head, how much he wants us to pray, to talk to him and listen to him, to converse as we really are, parent and child. So when that happens, when we pray, what are the characteristics of prayer? What are the characteristics of Daniel's prayer that made him so dangerous to Satan? And I've got three of these. They all happen to start with P. The first is we get access to God's power. Daniel, he knew he needed a miracle. No old guy was going to be able to fight the lions barehanded, and he got one. The lions' mouths were shut, and he was unharmed. Did you also notice the power he received to control his mouth? I know I don't have the power not to plead, beg, or bargain for my life, and I'd probably have choice things to say as they were dropping me in the den. But God can give us power over our words. With his power, we can use our words to build up, encourage, and comfort if we have that close connection to God's power. The Philippians reading tells us not to worry about anything, to pray about everything. That means we can count on this power to operate in our lives and on our behalf all the time in everything we do. A week ago, yesterday, we were at a family wedding, and I got to visit with my cousin Joe. Now, Joe is about my age, but he hasn't had things easy. He's got tremendous ability and talent. He's been a lobbyist in Washington, D.C. He's worked for nonprofits in the Twin Cities. And everything has just always crumbled around him. And now he's living with his mom. And he just got a job working on a concrete crew. He was telling me the story at this wedding because they'd gone out in the, and, you know, it's November and the end of the outdoor concrete season is coming close. And they had poured a foundation for a commercial building in Perham. And when they came back the next day, they were going to start setting up the pour for the floor, and somebody started checking, and nobody had checked the forms the day before and the building was a foot and a half wider on one end than on the other. So they ended up having to spend the day they were going to set up the floor tearing out what they had done the day before. So when they got ready to pour the footings there, pour the foundation again, the crew chief got the guys together, made a circle, and they prayed over the work. And my cousin was just like, oh, that was so dumb. That was so stupid. But you know what? I don't agree with Joe. I think that God cares about everything that we do, even foundations, even our work, even farming, even teaching, even caring for old people. God cares about everything that we do. Number two, we get access to God's peace. Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven Life put something on Facebook this last week that I thought was just great, and I'll quote him here. Decades of research have shown that prayer calms stress and enhances brain function. However, the benefits of prayer go far beyond stress relief. Studies have shown that it also improves attention and planning, reduces depression and anxiety, decreases sleepiness, and protects the brain from cognitive decline associated with normal aging. Prayer tunes people in, not out. I admit this is one area where I need a lot more work in. But the peace of God, that absolute assurance that I belong to Him and that He loves and cares for me, is a trait I would love to develop more. Please note that peace isn't the absence of conflict. Christ said there would be persecution for following Him, but He promised to be with us. Let that sink in just a little bit. Never alone, always loved. When we accept His peace, when we have laid all fear and guilt on Him, then our lives can be filled with joy. And doesn't a life of joy sound like a great way to live? And then the third one, the third P, is God's provision, or, and some people use the word prosperity. I just gotta love verse 28. Daniel prospered through the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel lives and does well and outlives two more kings. I don't want to stand up here and advocate a name it and claim it kind of faith. And yet, as God's child, believing in God's power, it's only logical to believe that God would bless us too if we ask and trust Him. I'm going to use a simple illustration from my own life. I believe that God created the soil that I farm, that He gave humans, including me, seeds to grow, and that He will send sun and rain in good measure to make a harvest grow. If I believe all that, then why is it so hard for me to believe that He'll be faithful with my checkbook and the notes at the bank? Just a couple more points I want to make. Both Daniel and Philippians point out how important giving thanks is to our prayer lives. When we remember all the good things God has done for us and develop our attitude of gratitude, I think it helps us take the focus off of ourselves and put it back on Him. As people, we get disappointed when we put a lot of thought and resources into a gift that is never acknowledged. Can you imagine the pain we cause our Heavenly Father, who designed us, knit us together, and provided for us to this day, when we come to talk to Him and all we have is a laundry list of needs and wants? As we pray during this season of Thanksgiving, let's truly turn the focus off of ourselves and really give Him thanks. And finally, I'd like to add a little personal story. A dozen years ago, I had a situation at work. I was being treated unfairly, I thought, by my boss, and I got hurt and angry. I went to see Pastor Becky and laid out my hurts and frustrations. She very simply said, "Have you prayed about it?" I was just stunned. I had been doing everything I could think of to try and fix a situation, relying on my own skill and power, and had never even considered prayer. This is the point of the whole story of Daniel here. The first thing Daniel did, the very first, when he got alone, was got alone with God and prayed. What an example for us today. In the hustle of our daily lives, when life seems to be so big and bad, the first thing we need to do is stop and pray. Of course, even after the prayer, Daniel still faced the lions, but he did so knowing the power and love of his Heavenly Father, and he came through with a victory for himself and for the God he loved. So my question for you here today is, what are your lions? And have you prayed about it?